This month is all about good news. This month is all about the good news of Jesus Christ. It's about the good news of what this Christmas season is intended to focus our hearts and minds on. This morning's message is from the book of Mark, and I'd like you to turn there with me. Our text is Mark chapter 7, verses 31 through 37. We're using this as a launching pad, but I'm going to give you a number of verses. And please remember, you don't have to frantically write everything down. All of the verse references, every verse reference that you hear me quote will be in my notes at the end of the day before 8 o'clock this evening. You just go to valleybrook.church, go all the way down to the bottom and click on sermons. And click on today's message, and I will give you the title in just a moment. But we're in Mark chapter 7, and we're looking at verses 31 through 37, and it reads thusly. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon, down to the Sea of Galilee, and into the region of the Decapolis. There some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged him to place his hand on the man. After he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. Then he spit and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said to him, Ephphatha, which means be opened. At this, the man's ears were open, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone, but the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. He has done everything well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. He has done everything well. We are overwhelmed with amazement. Today's message is titled, Jesus, I'm impressed. Jesus, I'm impressed. And when I say I'm impressed, I'm not being frivolous, and we're not talking about it in the superficial way that we sometimes refer to it when we're talking to one another. I'm impressed. Say it casually. No, I'm talking about I'm impressed, seasoned with authentic praise. To be impressed means feeling or showing admiration or respect for someone. To be impressive, something has to leave an impression on you. It has to be special, or it has to be unusually good or particularly emotional enough that you remember it and it stands out. Jesus, that's what you do. I'm impressed. So with that in mind, I'd like to take a little journey, a very brief journey, through the impressiveness of Jesus, through the scriptures, and look at why they said, I'm amazed. We're overwhelmed. What can we say? He's done everything well. From Luke chapter 1, John the Baptist, when John, who would later be called John the Baptist, was still in Mother Elizabeth's womb. While he was still a preborn infant, he heard the voice of Mary, the mother of Jesus, greeting his mother. And the scripture says he leaped for joy in the womb. So he couldn't talk. He couldn't walk. He wasn't even born. But he was impressed. John was impressed. From Matthew chapter 2, the wise men, when he was born, wise men guided by a star came from the east, searched for him, searched to find him, and when they found him, they worshiped him and presented him with gold, frankincense, and myrrh. We say three wise men because there were three gifts, but there could have been far more than three. We just use three wise men because it says there's, you know, frankincense, myrrh, and gold. But there could have been far more. And although it is traditional, they didn't arrive on Christmas night. They didn't arrive at the stable because it says in Matthew 2:11 that when they came and found him, they went into the house and worshiped him. So Jesus's family had moved out of the stable by then. It could have been days. It could have been weeks, months, or even years when they showed up. But this shows us that the wise men still wanted to find him because Jesus had that kind of magnetism. He had that kind of pull. The wise men were impressed. From Luke chapter 2, when Jesus was 12 years old, he went to Jerusalem with his parents for the Passover. And when it was over, he stayed behind without his parents knowing it. And when they found him 3 days later, he was sitting in the temple listening to the teachers and asking them questions. And the scripture says everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and at his answers. They were impressed. Mother Mary, not so much. She wasn't too impressed. She had a little scolding for him. But they were impressed, and still she was impressed, even though she had some words for him. Matthew chapter 3, at his baptism, when he began his ministry, he came to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. And after he was baptized, it says, the heavens were opened. And the Spirit of God came down and lighted on him like a dove. And a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. John, who was first impressed as a preborn infant, is impressed all over again by Jesus as he comes to him to be baptized. From John chapter 1, after Jesus called Philip to be a disciple, he went and found his friend Nathanael and said, we have found the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. And Nathanael's response was, can anything good come from Nazareth? And Jesus, when he met Nathanael, gave him an extraordinary greeting. He said, here is a true Israelite in whom there is no deceit. And a perplexed Nathanael said, how do you know me? We've never met. I don't know you from Adam. I'm paraphrasing. Jesus said, before Philip called you, I saw you under the fig tree. And Nathanael was impressed. He said, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And Jesus said in response, you ain't seen nothing yet. You think that's something. And Nathanael was impressed. From John chapter 2, at a wedding in Cana of Galilee, Jesus performs his first public miracle by turning water into wine. Of course, typically, as you know, the best wine was served first and the poorest wine was served later after everyone was too intoxicated to know the difference. But this was a different kind of a party. The best wine was served last. And the master of the banquet noted it and said, this is really impressive. You did not just give us the junk wine at the end. You gave us the best wine. The master of the banquet was impressed with the wine. But the servants who drew the water and saw what Jesus had done with that water, they were impressed with Jesus. Whoa. Who is this that turns water into wine? They were impressed. Now, of course, we could go through the scriptures and I could list every single miracle and we'd be here for a while. I'm not going to do that. Just wanted to give you a taste of why people were overwhelmed with amazement and why this morning's message is called Jesus, I'm Impressed. Because as they just sang, he was the Savior then, and he's the Savior today. He's a miracle worker then, he's a miracle worker today. Jesus, I'm impressed today. Standing here before you, Jesus, I'm impressed. So as I said, we could go on, but we're not going to do that. Because as the Apostle John put it, Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Miracle after miracle, the healings, the calming of the sea, the raising of the dead. Jesus, wow, I'm impressed. And as the people from our text exclaimed, he has done everything well. He is awesome. He has done everything well. He never needed to go back over his work. You know, he never said, oops, that was my bad. He has done everything well. Everything he said, he meant it. And he let it stay out there. Everything he did, regardless of what people thought. No matter who he touched, if Jesus, as the Pharisee said, when the woman who was a sinner came and touched Jesus' feet and started crying and wiping his feet with her hair, and he says, you know, if he was really a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this is. Jesus didn't say, you should leave now. He said to Simon, I got to tell you something. Let me ask you something. And he gives this analogy of people, two people, one who owed a big debt and one who owed a little debt. And he said, which one do you think loved the man more that they owed? He said, well, I suppose the one that had the bigger debt. That's right. That's the point. This woman, her sins are many. She loves much. He was forgiven much, loves much. He was forgiven little, loves little. He didn't take it back. He didn't scurry her away. He has done everything well, precisely. He knew what he was doing, and when he did it, it was done. And he let it stay. Jesus, I'm impressed. Where did you get such fortitude? Where did you get such conviction? Where did you get such solidness? I mean, you are just as solid as a rock, unequivocating, perfect, strong, determined, but compassionate and sensitive and kind and merciful, but fearless. Didn't matter what they said. You stood up and you addressed their accusations face to face, knowing what was at stake. He's done everything well. But let's visit one more scene from Jesus' life. Luke 23, verses 33 through 34. And it says this. And when they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him and criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. When they came to the place of the skull, they crucified him. Someone says, tell the pastor he's got the wrong season. This is Christmas, not Easter. I got exactly the right season, because this scene, Luke 23, this scene is exactly what Christmas joy is all about. That's what Christmas joy is all about. When we say he's the reason for the season, this is what we're talking about. And on the place of the skull, they crucified him. And he said, Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. Jesus said, I came into the world to give my life. I was born. I was the little baby in Bethlehem. I was born to give my life as a ransom for many. On the night that Jesus was betrayed and arrested, he said, now my heart is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. Because it was for this hour that I came into the world. This is why I came, to be a ransom for many. Remember John's words. He says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. John knew that Jesus' life was all about Jesus' death. That's what it was all about. And Jesus knew it. And so it says in Luke 9, when the time came for him to leave, when the time came for him to go back to heaven, it says he resolutely set his face towards Jerusalem, knowing what awaited him there. Why did he do that? Because he knew, for this reason I was born. I didn't come into the world to be a cuddly little baby in everyone's imagination for the rest of eternity. I came into the world to be a sacrifice for the sins of mankind. And that is why there is joy to the world. Not because the little baby was born, but because the little baby saw the job through. Because the little baby did what the little baby came to do. The little baby came to grow up, become a man, and die on the cross for the sins of mankind. For this reason I came into the world. Yeah. Jesus, I'm impressed that you came, that you stayed, yeah, that you endured, and that you finished. Yeah. Thank you, Jesus. I am impressed. Understand, when Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, or they don't know what they're doing, he was not just referring to those standing around as he hung dying on that cross. You know that? He wasn't just talking about the immediate crowd when he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know. They don't know what they're doing. He was referring to all those who would subsequently consider who he is. He was praying for all the people throughout the years, the centuries, and the millennia who would ignore him, use his name as a curse word. Everyone who would reject him. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know. They don't know who I am. They don't know what you're offering. They don't know why I came. Forgive them. Forgive them. He was praying for me. He was praying for me. He was praying for my ignorant, wayward, foolishly unconcerned, casual heart towards him. He was praying for my misconception about him. He was praying for my indifference towards him. He was praying for my powerlessness against the deception of the evil one. He was praying for my passive rejection of him. You know, there are people who are aggressively rejecting of Jesus. And then there are the passive ones where we don't necessarily say, leave me alone. We just don't look to him at all. We ignore him. I was in that group. I never said, Jesus, leave me alone. I was just passive in my rejection. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Yesterday morning, I love movies about time travel. So yesterday morning, I sort of mentally transported myself back in time. And I saw myself standing among the crowd at the crucifixion of Jesus. And I stood there watching with everyone what was going on. But because I was from the future, I knew what was going on. I went back with the consciousness that I have today. And I went back and I'm standing there amongst the crowd. I knew what was going on. I know why. I knew why he didn't respond to the taunts. Why he didn't respond to them saying, if you're the Son of God, come on down. I knew why he didn't. I knew what his shed blood meant as it oozed from his body. And amid the sobbing of those who loved him and the taunts of those who hated him, I yelled out, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for doing this for me. I know what you're doing. Thank you. I'm so sorry that you have to suffer. I am so sorry, but I am so thankful that you're willing to do it. I knew he was praying when he said, Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. I knew he was saying, Father, forgive Dan. Forgive Dan. And if Jesus could have opened his eyes, or if he could have pointed, he would have pointed right at me. Forgive Dan. Because he doesn't know what he's doing. And I'm forever grateful to Jesus for that prayer, because a day came. A day came when my eyes were opened. And I saw who it was that was crucified all those years ago. I saw the person, not a religion. I saw the person, not church. I saw Jesus, not rules and regulations. I saw Jesus, not do's and don'ts. I saw Jesus, not a caricature of Jesus. I saw the person, and I'm so thankful. I saw acceptance, not judgment. I saw love, not condemnation. I saw freedom, not oppression. I saw a savior, not a tyrant. I saw Jesus. And I've been seeing him ever since. And Jesus, I'm impressed. I saw what he came to do, not just for the world. God so loved Dan that he gave his only begotten son. God so loved Nikita that he gave his only begotten son. When you read it like that. God so loved Donna. God so loved Gabby. God so loved Dan. Not just history. When we read the scriptures, and I went through the list of those miracles that Jesus, all the things that he impressed people with, it's not just history. I praise him not just for his exploits as they are recorded in this book, but I praise him because in my own life, he has been utterly impressive. Can anybody say amen? Amen? Has anybody found him to be impressive in your own life? We read about these things. We say, Jesus, that's impressive. But boy, in my own life, you've been impressive. I'm impressed, Jesus. What did Pastor Dan talk about this week? Jesus, I'm impressed. Jesus, I'm impressed. I'm impressed. Specifically, I'm impressed by his care for me. Through all the ups and downs, the ins and outs, the darkest places, I'm still standing. And I'm not just standing. I'm standing in faith. My faith might have wobbled. My faith might have hit a little bump here and there. But I'm standing before you today because of his care. Because he has managed to nurture my faith and make me aware in my soul that he loves me despite all the stuff that's happening around me. How does he do that? Despite the fact that it's not going my way at times. Somehow he cares for me. He says, cast all of your anxieties on me. Because I care for you. And he's done that. Jesus, I'm impressed. I'm impressed by his craftsmanship. And what I mean by his craftsmanship, I'm talking about the craftsmanship of my relationship with him. My personal walk with him. The way he has constructed things between us. The way we are. I am impressed, Lord, with the features, if you will, of our relationship. You know, every car has its kind of features, you know, and my relationship with the Lord, I love the features that he has added. Don't you love the features he's added to yours? They are your features that he customized and personally delivered. He has personalized his relationship with you. Lord, I'm impressed by the craftsmanship of our relationship. You chose all the elements because you know who I am, and you calibrated them to the way I think and feel and process information and how hard my head is and how soft my heart may be at times. You know me, and you have customized your relationship with me to get through to me. I'm impressed. I'm impressed by his creativity. I have been impressed by the way he does stuff. You know, I think he's going to go left and he goes right. I think he's bringing this and he brings that. And this and that is better than what I had in mind. And I'm looking at this and I'm saying, I'm impressed. I'm impressed by how I pray about it. And then 2 years later, it shows up at my door in a different kind of way. And I'm thinking, oh, you did that. Yep. I look at where I am in my journey and I say, how did I get there? Yeah. I'm creative. It's what I do. I'm impressed, Jesus, by your creativity, your wisdom. Yeah. I'm impressed. I'm impressed by the calling that he's given me. I'm impressed with what you've done with this life of Dan Beatty. Aren't you impressed with what he's done with your life? You should be. If you aren't, you should be. You need to spend a little bit more time thinking about that life, because you should be able to say, Lord, I am impressed with your calling in my life. You don't have to know what it is. You don't have to list all the different gifts and effects and all the things. You don't have to have a categorized list of your effects. But you know that God is at work in you. And God has been at work through you. And you know how God has used you to touch the lives of other people. And you know when God has done it, and you step back and say, I know that was you, God, doing that. I'm not that smart. I'm not that kind. I'm not that creative. You did that through me. And so I'm impressed by what you are doing with this life. Wow, is this me? Is this me? Did I say that? Was I willing to do that? What happened? I'm impressed, Jesus. It's all you. It is all you. By the grace of God, I am what I am. So, Jesus, I'm impressed. I'm forgiven. My citizenship is in heaven. I'm an adopted son of the Most High God. I am sealed for the day of redemption. I'm rejoicing because my name is written in the book of life. And Jesus, you got me there. I'm impressed that this is my destiny. Now, last week, when I was sharing from Matthew 7, and I talked about how one day, the verse there talks about how some people are going to stand before Jesus. And when they stand before Jesus, they're going to say, Lord, didn't I do this? And didn't I do that? And Jesus is going to say, I never knew you. And I said how some people are going to be shocked. And then I asked you all, I said, how many of you, I gave the analogy of a bus and how the Lord is going to let those who are going to heaven get on the bus. And as each one files on, he's going to be saying, hey, Donna, how you doing? Hey, Grace, etc. And some people are going to try to get on the bus. And he's, whoa, wait a minute. I never knew you. You're not invited onto the bus now. I spent your entire lifetime inviting you. And you said no. And now you can't get on. And I asked you at that time, I said, now, how many of you are absolutely confident, sure, that you're going to get on that bus? And I raised my hand. And I said, how many of you are absolutely certain that you are not in the I never knew you group? And I saw some hands do like this. And I saw some hands do like this. And I saw some hands that weren't raised at all. But the Lord doesn't want us to be tentative about our eternal destination. He doesn't want us to be iffy about that. He doesn't want us to have any vacillation. He doesn't want us to have a shred of doubt. Why do I say that? Because in 1 John 5, we read these words. 1 John 5, I believe it's 14. It says this, I write these things, or verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. And I want to read how the Amplified Version translate that for emphasis. It says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, which represents all that Jesus Christ is and does, so that you will know with settled and absolute knowledge. You may know with settled and absolute knowledge that you already have eternal life. You know, your certainty. Did you know that your certainty about eternal life, about your eternal destiny, that that's part of the gift that Jesus died to give you? Your certainty is part of the gift that Jesus died to give you. It's part of the garment of salvation. What I mean by that is, you know, you can be saved. You can be on your way to heaven and be shaky about it. That doesn't keep you out. Okay, you can be shaky about it and still be born again. You just need a deeper conviction about it built. So I say it's part of the garment of salvation. It doesn't save you. Your certainty doesn't save you. Those people who said, Jesus, I did this and did that, they were certain. So certainty is not what it's about. So it's part of the garment of salvation. Think of it as the belt. And it's you pull it tight and it puts your garment on snug. So it can't be ripped off. It can't be the evil one can't snatch it off or make you think that the wind is blowing in there or something. You know, the garment of salvation is your faith in Jesus. And when you say yes to him, you are cloaked in his righteousness, whether you believe it, I mean, or whether or not you're certain about it or not, because some people have some shaky theology about that. And what I mean by shaky is that you're saved today and you're not saved tomorrow, kind of a thing. But that's not eternal life. That's temporary life. That's sometimey life. That's iffy life. Eternal life is eternal. And so God wants us to be absolutely certain with that belt tied around us. I know for absolute certain that I have eternal life. So with that said, this Thursday night is our last Bible study of the year. And we're going to be devoting the entire study to looking at the scriptures that will help you to have that kind of absolute certainty that the scripture wants us, that the Lord wants us to have through the scriptures. And it's different. Bible study is different than a sermon on Sunday, because a sermon on Sunday doesn't allow you to ask questions, doesn't allow you to interact. So there will be opportunity to interact with those verses, to ask questions. And if you think that you're certain, and you know that you're certain, and I hope that you are, if you know that you are certain, consider coming for the benefit of helping someone else. Consider coming so that you're equipped to help someone else who may be a little bit shaky, so that you can help them to fully embrace their gift of salvation and to enjoy it to the full, and to not have any equivocation about their eternal destiny, because Jesus died for you to be certain. So what have been your Jesus, I'm impressed moments? What have been? Tamika says, too many to name. What have been your Jesus, I'm impressed moments? Take some time this week to reflect on them. Take some time to say with reverence, praise, and worship, Jesus, I'm impressed. Name them and say, Jesus, I'm impressed. And it's not frivolous. It's from a heart of recognition and praise and worship and appreciation for what he has done and what he has been. Now, by the way, about the Bible study, if you'd like to join us, all you have to do is go to our website, valleybrook.church, and tonight when I post my sermon notes, at the very bottom of my notes will be two links. One link that will give you access to the materials we're going to be looking at on Thursday. So those of you who are used to coming to Bible study, you're going to get your notes a lot earlier than you normally do, okay? So the notes will be there, and there will also be a link, a Zoom link, for you to be able to click on and join us on Thursday. So it's really convenient. For those of you who are regular Bible study attendees or participants, I'm also going to mail it out as usual to you. So you have two ways of being able to access that. So I'm done.